Please pray with me. And Father, as we approach your word, we want to do it with hearts that are open to receive your truth. God, we want it to fill us and to feed us, to nourish us, Lord, for this week and beyond. And I trust, God, that this word that you have from our text this morning is timely and will help us to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, God, for giving us this time every single week. And I do pray, Lord, our spirits would be alert and our minds would be engaged and we'd be eager to hear what you have to say to us, God. Thank you for just caring for each one of us here this morning and giving us this particular text and your truth in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn your Bibles with me back to Colossians chapter 2. That's where we are, and that's where we will continue to be for the next while. And I do want to be clear from last week as we talked about what it is to be complete in Christ. Okay? Part of what that means is that all that we can know or experience of God, okay, all that we can know or experience of God, this is God that we're talking about, is found in our relationship with Christ. Right? Like the Colossians, we're starting to be tempted and being bombarded and attacked with all these other teachings that says you need a little bit more than Christ. Yeah, Christ is good. He's great even, but you need more than just him. And just like them, we are tempted to believe that sometimes. We tend to be, our minds to go astray, our hearts to think that we need something more than Jesus Christ. But our text last week and into today says that we have been made complete in him. So this means that we have, as Christians, the fullness we're filled with. We've been made whole with the one who himself is the fullness, who holds all the fullness of deity in bodily form. Colossians 2, verse 9. You remember that from last week. We have been made complete in the one who is the head over all rule and authority. That was another of our verses last week. Verse 10, the end of verse 10. Okay, so it's as if Jesus was not enough for them. Okay, as if Jesus is not enough for us. Listen, as if this Jesus, follow along with me again in chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. I'm just let it wash over you, okay, what Paul says about Christ. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. This is Jesus we're talking about. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He's the preeminent supreme one. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All the fullness of what, Paul? He just said it again in Colossians 2:9. All the fullness of deity, of godhood, to dwell in Jesus Christ. And verse 20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through his atoning work, his death on the behalf of sinners. All things reconciled to himself. And he says, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. As if that Jesus is not enough for everything we need. All right? How can we think it? But that is some of what the false teachings were saying. You need Christ plus something else. Christ plus this human practice. Christ plus this human wisdom. Christ plus this super spiritual thing. Christ plus adding on to the law. Christ plus circumcision. All these things that people through the ages and continue to do even today, add things to the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is 100% sufficient. He is the all-sufficient, absolutely supreme Savior and Lord. And that's basically the big idea for last week and this week. So it seems like everyone is searching for something new. Everyone is searching for something different, something else. Another pastor kind of noticed that. And he suggested this. Rather than seeking revelations, visions, dreams, words of prophecy, tongues, prayer languages, signs, wonders, etc., 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 and all these other things that we can add to Christ, He says Christians need only to study and obey what they already have. What do Christians already have? We have the fullness of Christ, and we have His Word revealed to us. He is what we need. This is what we need every single day. Okay, until we know Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and the last verse in there, like everything there is to know, absolutely, from every single verse of the 32,000-something verses that are in the Bible, and we've studied every single one deeply. We know all that there is to know about every single one of those verses, chapters, books, etc. Okay, we're not going to get to the fullness of what we actually have been made complete in Christ. Okay, so it's a process. We've been made complete in Christ. He's given us all that we need. And now the life of the Christian is to grow in that. Okay? And so, look, the prophets proclaimed over and over and over again, thus saith who? The Lord. Thus saith the Lord. In our Bible reading plan, we finished Ezekiel just a week or so ago. Okay, how many times did God say to him, Son of man, tell this to the people, thus saith the Lord. Right? Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. It's a little hard to read that Ezekiel because he keeps saying the same thing over and over again. But apparently we don't seem to get it. And we need to heed what God says in His Word. And so Jesus Himself proclaims, truly, truly, I say to you. How many times does Jesus say that? And multiple times. Truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, when Jesus speaks, He speaks with the inherent authority of the voice of God. He is the very voice of God. Hey, truly, truly, thus saith the Lord. So our passage in Colossians this morning of chapter 2, it continues to encourage us to find our identity completely in our incomparable Savior, okay? The matchless Christ. That's where we should find our identity. We get our image, our self-image, our sense of who we are by and in our relationship with Jesus, our Lord. As I mentioned last week, many people are seeking their identity in so many other things, okay? Whether it's their sexuality, their job, their work, their vocation, their political party, their gender. I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm this, I'm that. Their race, their ethnicity, their marriage status, even good things. Being a husband, being a wife, being a father, being a son, being a mother. I just, in this social media age, in this Facebook age, everybody has a profile, right? Everybody has a presentation of themselves. And that kind of reflects what you think of yourself, how you define yourself, where you find your identity. Some of us have no Facebook whatsoever, so you're laughing. But many people have some kind of profile out there. And so I ask you, you know, what do most of those look like out there in the world? Right? I work at such and such company. Right? I graduated from such and such university. Right? I'm husband of this wonderful person, or wife of this wonderful person, or mother of these people. Okay, some of these things are really, really wonderful, good things. But how about you, fellow Christian person? What does your profile look like that you're presenting out there to the world? Hey, if I had a Facebook page, really, it wouldn't be anything to even think about. First thing, I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a lover of Christ, even. My degree is LOC, a lover of Christ. Right? That's my very first thing. And then all the things after that, that God has so blessed me with. Husband to my dear, sweet wife. A father of three incredibly precious children. A pastor of a beloved Faith Bible Church family. And on. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Hey, you should just etch that one into your memory. Hey, let him who boasts. It's not talking about like bragging necessarily. But what you find your glory in, what you find your satisfaction in, what you delight in. Okay, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, he's quoting from the Old Testament, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. A number one. So we asked last week, dear Christian people, how do you define yourself? Okay, what is your identity? And we were encouraged from the text. Christian, Your identity is complete in the incomparable Christ. Okay? That's our sermon title once again this week. This is part two. And so the big idea, yes, oh, that was perfect. Great. Thank you, Nate. The supreme Savior and loving Lord Jesus, in case you didn't jot it down last week, it's for this passage, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 12. The supreme Savior and loving Lord Jesus is sufficient. You can underline that word. Okay, for every need, every trial, every circumstance in life, and you are complete in Him. Okay, complete, you can underline that, and in Him, you can underline, double underline that. Okay, so this is the theme, the main theme for today's message, following upon last week. And so I'm going to read the text once again, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 12. And if you would, just as we give honor to God's word, please rise up with me as I read our passage this morning. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 12. This is the word of God. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Verse 11, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Please be seated. So a quick review of our first two points last week. The first one was simply don't fall for the trap. Okay, from verse 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Right? And we looked at that last week. Paul was warning them, admonition, watch out, beware. There's false ideas going around about Christ, about Christianity. And as we noted, we're going to see just ahead in this chapter, chapter 2, everything that all these false teachings had in common back then are the same today. They always add to the person and work of Jesus Christ. They're always wanting to add to the simple, true, pure gospel. And this is false. This is not leading to life, but this is leading to eternal death. And that's what lies do, right? He says it's through philosophy and empty deception that this happened. Okay, I asked this question last week. I'm going to ask it again. Okay, what did Jesus say that the truth would do? That's right. He said it would set you free. If you are my disciples, you will follow my word and you abide in my word. You'll know that you are my true disciples and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It will make you free. John 8, 31 and 32. Listen, if you're here this morning, okay, whatever you truly believe about Jesus Christ and about the gospel, okay, whatever you really believe about the way to salvation, about the way to heaven, I want to ask you, okay, has it made you free? Are you free this morning? Because if you don't believe what Jesus says about Himself, about yourself, about the way to eternal life, about the way to get to heaven when you die, then you're not free. And you'll never be free. Okay? Even if you think that you're living very freely. There was a time before I was saved where I thought I was living in freedom. You know why? Because I left the working world, and I was living my art. I was writing songs. I was playing music. I was committing all sorts of immorality and living just a free life. Okay, living off the street. I was a happy man, and I thought I was free. But I realized when God revealed who Jesus Christ was, and in light of Jesus Christ being God, and in light of the Bible being true, and the light of all of that, I was actually enslaved to my sin. I was enslaved to my lifestyle, my desires, my ideas about life, death, God, heaven, hell, wrong thinking, false teaching about all of that. Okay, I was not truly free, even though I was a happy man. Okay? But I got crushed when God broke my heart and made me realize who Jesus Christ actually was. And it made me see that I'm a sinner who needs Him. And everything that I thought, everything that I believed was wrong. It was the polar opposite of what was true. And by His grace and mercy, He gave me the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And He caused me to repent and believe in Him. And now I'm free. I'm free now. I'm free until the day I live my last, breathe my last breath. And I'm free into eternity. And that's the offer of the gospel. Okay, true freedom. Redemption. Okay, that's what redemption means. To be bought back from your slavery to sin, self, and Satan. And free to live for the glory of God. Free to follow Jesus Christ. Free to live for the purpose which God gave you life and made you. So are you living a life that has been set free? Do you have genuine spiritual freedom in your life? Are you truly set free of your mental, psychological, emotional chains that is the result of living in sin? Okay, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know the truth, Jesus says the truth will make you free. What an incredible promise. And so as Christians, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay, now we take everything that we think and believe and meditate on and dwell on. We're supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the truth sets us free to be able to do that. And we see that Christ is all we need. The second point from last week was that you are complete in Christ. It's from verses 9 and 10. It's the truth. Okay, everything else is lies, deception. Paul says, don't get kidnapped. Don't get ensnared by those. Okay, whether it's your own thinking or the teachings of man. It's amazing that everything we believe is either just out of our own imagination, our own wisdom, our own thinking, or somebody else's. We bought into what someone else has taught about life and death and heaven and hell and everything. Amazing. But God says you are complete in Christ. This is the truth. If you're a Christian, you have been made complete in Christ. And as I said, who is this Christ anyway? Paul just doesn't get away from it. He says, this is the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This is the one whom is head over all rule and authority. He's head over all angels, all devils, all spiritual forces, all darkness, all light. He's the head over absolutely everything. This is the one that we are complete in. So again, it seems silly to even ask that question. Like, what more do we think we need, right? Remember John 1, verse 16? John writes that of His fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace. If we're believers, that's what we've received in the person of Jesus Christ. So remember that important little phrase that I said to put a double underline under, in Christ. Okay, this is the believer's vital union with Jesus. Okay, He is our life. And because of our union with Christ, because we are in Christ, every spiritual need of ours is fully met. Every spiritual need of ours is fully met. And so this leads us to our verses today, verses 11 and 12. Paul identifies yet another way, a couple of ways in which believers are united to Christ, that we are joined to Christ, that we are complete, whole in Him, in relation to Him. And he brings this picture and concept of circumcision in verse 11. Perhaps somewhat surprisingly, circumcision. If we've been paying attention, maybe it's not too much of a surprise, considering that, again, the false teachings are seeking to add things like circumcision to what you need to be truly spiritual, to truly get to know God, to truly get to heaven, to truly be a Christian, right? So this happened to the Philippians, this happened especially to the Galatians, okay, the circumcision. So there are the Judaizers are seeking to add to that. And I would say, too, it's quite possible that Paul uses this somewhat, it's a graphic picture, actually. Okay, circumcision, there's just a graphic nature to that. But picture of circumcision, you explain further that no outward physical ritual or work of man can provide salvation for sinners. Okay? Rather, it takes an inward spiritual miracle work of God for sinners to be saved. Okay, are we all clear on that this morning? because this passage can get a little tricky. So you can be praying as we go through this. We got a lot to cover. But both of our points today, okay, relating to circumcision and baptism in verses 11 and 12, and I just want to make it clear from the outset, right? And I want to say this. So listen or write down really carefully. Paul is not talking about literal, physical circumcision in verse 11. And he's not talking about literal, physical water baptism in verse 12. And we're going to talk through that a little bit, but just from the very beginning, I just want to make that clear. Okay, rather, he's referring to a spiritual circumcision that believers have undergone in Christ. Okay, verse 11. Verse 12, he's referring to spiritual baptism that believers also have undergone with Christ. Okay, so it's a spiritual thing that he's talking about in both cases. Our union with Christ, us being in him, our completeness in him, our being full in Christ, that he says in verse 10, has nothing to do with any outward obedience, has nothing to do with our performance, has nothing to do with our traditions, has nothing to do with our works, but it has everything to do with what happened to us in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense, when we came to faith in Christ and his work on the cross alone. So Paul starts by describing this very graphically in verse 11. Okay, again, using the picture of circumcision. This is our third point here. Our third point is, you have been circumcised in Christ. I mean, it's basically straight from the text. Okay, you have been circumcised in Christ. Look at verse 11 with me once again. He says there, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, notice that little word also there. So in addition to being complete in Christ, he's sufficient for all our spiritual needs, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in Christ. He's totally sufficient. He says also, in addition, you're also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So our completeness, our fullness in him includes having been circumcised in him. So how do we know that Paul's not talking about literal physical circumcision here? Okay, those of you who are astute Bible observation students, okay, it's actually right there in the verse, right? What does he say to you believers? He says, you were also circumcised with the circumcision, what? Made without hands. Okay, in other words, not a human operation, not a human undertaking, not of man. It means not a physical procedure, not that human outward act. And he's talking about a spiritual circumcision. And before we get to what that spiritual circumcision means, let's understand what the physical circumcision is, because that's important. Okay, we know that the practice of circumcision was first prescribed by God to Abraham, right? Genesis 17, you can just note that. Genesis 17, verse 10, I'll just read a few verses from there. He says, this is my covenant, God speaking to Abraham. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. All right, so this circumcision for Old Testament folks, it was to be a sign of being in God's covenant community. So it did not mean that every single baby person who was circumcised was saved. Okay, the act of circumcision in the Old Testament did not equate to salvation for individual people. Okay, do we all understand that? I think so. In other words, if you were an Old Testament Israelite, okay, just because you were circumcised on the eighth day of your new life as a baby, and your faithful Jewish parents did that for you, it did not mean that you were a true child of God. But God commanded it to Abraham and all his descendants after him to be a sign of being in God's covenant community, okay, of people. The ones marked out, we might say, by God. Okay, marked out as apart from the pagan Gentile peoples around them. And so there were probably, just as with all of God's laws, an element of physical safety and protection from disease, and just all the pagan immoral sexual practices that the other nations were doing, the idolatrous people were doing around them. And God says, no, you're going to be marked out. You're going to be set apart. This is the sign. Circumcision is actually going to be healthy for you too. And so that's what he gave to them. Okay, but it was never meant to say this. Well, I was circumcised as a baby. Eighth day, just like the law says, just like God says, I was born to God's people in God's covenant. I am part of God's family. So I must have a right relationship with God. And I must have his promises of salvation. Okay, that's not right. That's not it. But that's the way some of the Jews were taking it. To many of them, it became like a badge of their status with God. And in some false groups, they were saying it was part of the requirements for salvation. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? Christ plus philosophy. Christ plus human tradition. Christ plus works. Christ plus circumcision. Christ plus baptism. Paul's not saying that here. He's actually refuting that. Salvation is and always was only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Amen? Old Testament believers were saved by trusting in God, that he would atone for all their sins by sending a Messiah in the future. That's what they looked forward to. This Messiah would suffer and die as the penalty, substitutionary sacrifice taken for their sins. That is what was accomplished, salvation for their souls. Okay, the personal work of Jesus Christ. So people ask, like, before Jesus came, how were Old Testament believers saved? Well, it's the same thing with us. Except for them, Old Testament believers looked ahead to the cross. They looked ahead to the hope of the coming Savior. They anticipated and believed in the one Lamb of God that God promised throughout the Old Testament, little by little by little, through progressive revelation, more and more details about the Savior. And they looked ahead in hope to the coming Messiah, that he would be the penalty sacrifice for their sins. And their faith was reckoned, was credited to them as righteousness. So all of those animal sacrifices that God instructed the Old Testament believers to make, they all pointed to the coming sacrifice, the coming Lamb of God, who would atone for their sins once and for all, who would bear the iniquities of us all the way animals could not. You needed a man. You needed a perfect man. You needed a perfect sacrifice. He was the only one who would be able to substitute himself and bear the penalty for our sins so that we could be, again, set free and brought to God. So we as New Testament believers, we're looking back at the cross, right? It's based on the accomplished personal work of Christ. Old Testament believers, they were looking ahead. Hope, anticipation of the truth, the coming Messiah. And so we're all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So back to our verses here and our point. He says, you have been circumcised in Christ, circumcision made without hands. It's not a physical act. So Paul, what are you talking about? What is this spiritual circumcision? Okay, well, look at verse 11 again. He describes it. He says it's this circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, that's very important. In our spiritual circumcision, okay, the body of the flesh that was removed or cut off, so to speak, okay, it's not physical skin or physical flesh, but it's talking about our old sinful nature. If you're writing in your Bibles, you can write that. This is what he means by the removal of the body of the flesh. It's the cutting off. It's our old self, the old man that was stripped off, so to speak. Figuratively, our old sinful hearts, okay, the seat of our sin, our corrupted humanity has been cut off. In other words, we are no longer under its dominion, its power. We've been freed from its enslavement. See, actually, in the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, they told of the people's need for this spiritual circumcision. Okay, it was never about being circumcised on the eighth day as a baby, and that's what makes you a child of God. No, look, Deuteronomy 10:16 Moses says to the people, circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Okay, he's clearly speaking about an inward spiritual work, not the external ritual there. Circumcise then your heart. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Jeremiah says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Listen, and remove the foreskins of your heart. Okay, do you see what I mean by spiritual circumcision? Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else, God speaking through Jeremiah here, he says, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Okay, we need to have a spiritual transformation. Again, back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moses again. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. And Moses says that God himself will do this work. It's a circumcision made without hands, right? It's God doing the work. It's a circumcision of the heart so that his people will love him and his people will be able to live eternally, forever. In the New Testament, let me just give you a few verses here. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Same thing. Paul writing here in Romans chapter 2. He writes, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, the Holy Spirit. And it says, his praise is not from men, but from God. If our works, if our obedience to some ritual, our ceremony, or tradition of man could contribute to our salvation, yeah, our praise would be from us, or at least partly from us. Yeah, but it's all from God. The praise is to God. So this, we might think of it as a spiritual heart surgery. Hey, that's what spiritual circumcision is. Spiritual heart surgery. This is what happens to believers when they trusted in Christ for their salvation and the forgiveness of their sins based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our old rebellious self was stripped away, in a sense, and we're made new. Galatians 6:15 is another good verse. Galatians 6, verse 15, Paul writing again, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Okay? So Paul was correcting the Galatians and them falling into this false teaching. Okay, following the Judaizers. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised outwardly or not. It has to do with the spiritual circumcision. You need a new heart. And the new creation is the result of a new birth and new nature in Christ. We all know the 2 Corinthians 5:17, the famous 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? New creature, new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Lastly, Philippians 3, verse 3, which we were in last year. Philippians 3, verse 3, you recall, Paul warned the Philippian saints of the same thing. He says, don't follow the false circumcision, the Judaizers who are adding that work to the gospel of grace. He wrote that believers in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, are the true circumcision, okay, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in our works, no confidence in things that we have done, no confidence in tradition, no confidence in ceremony or ritual or anything, but we glory in Christ Jesus and we worship in the true Holy Spirit of God. So believers, we are the true circumcision. We are worshipers of God, true worshipers. This has been made possible in and by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, as Paul says at the end of the verse here, circumcision of Christ is by his bloody death on the cross. Okay, I think there's a picture there that Paul maybe is alluding to. Okay, through the cutting off of Christ that occurred on the cross, we have undergone this spiritual internal surgery on our hearts. Okay, you might call it a spiritual heart transplant even. Hey, we've been given a new heart. By Christ's death, we are no longer identified by our sins. Hey, by our slavery to sin. We don't define ourselves that way anymore. Hey, that's not primarily how we see ourselves, as sinners no longer. Right? I want to encourage you this morning, Christians. Right? Because we do talk a lot about sin. We do need to battle sin. We do need to continue to just mourn over our sin and live a lifestyle of repentance and asking God forgiveness and confessing to God and just experiencing that sweetness of forgiveness day after day after day and growing in sanctification. But we are no longer defined by our sin. You get it? Okay, we're now defined. We identify ourselves by who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saints. We are set apart ones. We are holy ones. We are in Him. We are in the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The one in whom rules over all rule authority. Okay, we are in this one. And that should cause us great, great uplift of heart. So, our big idea states once again that our supreme Savior, our loving Lord Jesus, He's sufficient. Sufficient for everything. We so identify with Him that Paul even says that we've undergone the spiritual circumcision. Okay, I hope that's clear and encouraging. Okay, we are truly complete in Him. Paul continues in this encouragement to the Colossian believers and to the folks, the Christian people around them, about their identity in Christ. He goes deeper into this concept, so to speak. If you look at verse 12, right, he says, having been buried with Him in baptism, right? Some of you caught that. He goes deeper. Okay, that's our fourth point, fourth final point. You have been baptized with Christ. Okay, you have been circumcised in Christ. Now we know, understand what that means, a spiritual circumcision in Christ. Last point today is you have been baptized with Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. I want to be clear again. He's not referring to physical, literal water baptism, just like he wasn't talking about physical, literal circumcision in verse 11. Okay, verse 12, one of the most significant, wonderful, glorious things that happens to a sinner, okay, who by the grace and power of God places their trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, look at verse 12 there. He says, through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Okay, one of the most wonderful things that has happened is that they have been buried with Christ in baptism. And I don't know that we think about this all that much. I don't know that I think too much about circumcision. But I hope after this morning, spiritual circumcision we think about, spiritual baptism we think about. What does it mean to be buried with Christ in baptism? I believe that he's referring to the glorious, supernatural, spiritual baptism that happens to every believer at the moment of salvation. Fellow believer, at that moment, okay, whenever it happened, however many years or months ago, decades ago, at the moment you personally put your faith in the Lord Jesus, okay, trusting in Him as your perfect sacrifice and substitute, and His death on the cross, atoning for your sins, believing He paid the price for you, He's your living Savior and Lord, a supernatural, spiritual event took place. Okay, what happened? Your sins were buried with Christ. Okay, just like in the spiritual circumcision picture, your old self died with Christ. That's basically what that means. Okay, your old sinful nature, your enslavement to it, who you were before coming to Christ, was laid to rest with Him. Okay, do you understand? At the moment we believe, we in a sense participated in Christ's death. It says, having been buried with Him in baptism. Okay, we were spiritually immersed into Christ's death. And, it says, His resurrection. Okay, believers are so complete in Christ that we are spiritually united. Okay, we're spiritually identified with Christ in both His death and His resurrection back to life. Okay, I want you to turn with me just for a moment to Romans chapter 6. This is such an incredibly parallel and just helpful passage. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And we're going to read down to verse 8. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Paul writing again here. And he asks in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us, okay, believers, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. We've been spiritually joined, spiritually immersed. It's a reality, a spiritual reality that happened to us at salvation. We've been baptized into His death. Verse 4. Therefore, We have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 6, very helpful explanatory verse here. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. You see that? Buried with Him in baptism, right? Was crucified, our old self crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, and no longer under the dominion and power of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And this is wonderful truth to meditate on. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him, and no longer master over us. Okay, I hope we see the picture there in Romans chapter 6. Even just reading it shows us the picture of what it is to be spiritually baptized. Okay? We're dying to our old self. Our old selves have been done away with, cut off, stripped away. And we rise to new life in Christ. Hope we see that picture. Going back to Colossians 2:12, one scholar put it this way. Us being buried with Christ in baptism, it's as if one was transported back in time, nailed on the cross with Christ, buried with Him in the tomb, and raised with Him to walk in newness of life. End quote. And this amazing truth shows that our identities as believers are found complete in Christ, all the way down to His death and back up to His resurrection life, just like it says in our verse. Literally, our whole spiritual death and life and current living is caught up in the person and work of our dear and exalted Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. That's why our big idea, once again, dear church family, is that our sufficient Savior, our supreme Savior and loving Lord Jesus is sufficient. For every need, every trial, every circumstance in life, we are truly, truly, truly complete in Him. Now, depending on how much time we had left, I wanted to get into a quick, important, by the way. Okay, because looking at verse 12, and I'm going to do it. Okay, some interpret this verse, along with a handful of others, to be referring to water baptism. Okay, the physical outward act of being baptized in water. And some denominations, okay, including Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, some other Roman Catholic oriented churches, denominations, I should say, that still kind of are hanging on to some of those traditions of men, okay, whether it's Lutheran or Episcopalian or Anglican or Methodist. And there's even some Protestant denominations, particularly the Church of Christ, some Pentecostal churches. They teach that somehow water baptism is a requirement for salvation, okay, or water baptism has something to do, contribute to our salvation. They teach in some form or fashion that being baptized is necessary. It's a necessary part for us being forgiven of our sins, that it contributes in some way to eternal salvation. But this would be exactly what Paul is teaching against here in this whole letter to the Colossians, this whole passage that we've been studying and will continue to study. In fact, in the rest of the epistles that he writes, in the rest of the New Testament, considering the whole of Scripture and the New Testament in particular, there are literally scores of verses that teach and declare that salvation comes by believing the gospel, by believing in Jesus Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message, through the foolishness of the gospel preached, to save those who, guess what, believe. No word about baptism there. I'll just give you a smattering of verses, okay? John 3:16, obviously, but following that, John 3:18. John 3:36, John 5:24. In Acts, there's a slew of verses in Acts, but I'll just give you a few. Acts 10, verse 43. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Acts 16, verse 30 and 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16, 30, 31. Romans 1:16, the famous Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." There's no mention of baptism whatsoever there. Romans 3:28. Romans 4:24, Romans 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter, but verses 1 through 4 in particular, Ephesians 2, verse 8, which we all know and love. Okay, on and on we can go. I just want you to note that there's absolutely no mention of baptism in any of those verses. In fact, there's not a single verse in the whole Bible that says that baptism saves anyone. There are numerous verses in Scripture that say that whoever does not believe is lost, but there is no single verse that says whoever is not baptized is lost. And you would think that the Bible would make that clear. If believing in Christ without being baptized could mean that you're not saved, if that were true, the Bible would say so, probably in multiple places, but it says it nowhere. So listen. Just like Old Testament believers were not saved by the outward act and performance of circumcision, likewise, New Testament believers are not saved by an outward act or work of baptism. Okay, this brings us back again to Colossians chapter 2. Okay, Paul would not go against all that he's teaching the Colossians here in this letter and throughout his gospel ministry by saying, well, circumcision is not going to save you. And don't be fooled and taken captive by adding anything to the person and work of Christ, except for baptism. He wouldn't be saying that. That would be completely ludicrous, absurd. He'd be going against his own argument. Okay? There's no works that can add to the work of Jesus Christ. So again, the spiritual baptism which takes place at the moment you're saved is you being placed in Christ spiritually. You're identifying with Him in His death. Galatians 2:20, right? Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." He's obviously speaking of that same spiritual baptism. Okay, we were placed in Him spiritually. We have passed with Him from death into resurrection life. This is a spiritual reality for every believer. So, this is not to diminish the importance of water baptism. Okay? It's not to make light of the command, the decree that Jesus gave to His disciples in the Great Commission even, Matthew 28:19-20. To demonstrate that this new inward spiritual baptism, spiritual immersion, joining with Christ, this faith in Christ, this new relationship with Christ, to demonstrate that, what do we do? Okay, we obey His command to be baptized. Okay, we perform the outward celebration and testimony of what has happened inwardly. And we do that gladly and joyfully by being baptized in water. This is a public confession, public testimony of your faith in Christ. And it's incredibly important, actually. Right? It's the first step of obedience to testify of what's happened to you on the inside. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture, this spiritual reality that has occurred in those who have believed. So, an important step. I don't want to discourage anyone who has not been baptized yet to do that. That's not to diminish that whatsoever, but it's actually to encourage you to understand that fully what's happening and that the waters of baptism beautifully picture what has gone on in the inside, the work that God has accomplished in you. And so just visually and just physically, you're going down in the waters of baptism and identifying with Christ and His death and His burial. And as you rise up, it's a picture, it's a symbol, it's a representation of what has happened. You're walking now. You're a new person. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, which the waters represent. And you are raised up in newness of life. And you have this new, you're a new creature now. And this is your confession. This is your witness. This is your testimony. And you're unashamed. And we know that's only by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Right? So verse 12 again there says, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is resurrection power, right? So we're enabled now. We're enabled as we conclude here. Every saint, every believer in Jesus possesses all that they need in him. Okay, this is the big point. This is the huge encouragement for our spirits this morning. Our identity is complete. It's full in Christ. And the process of becoming more and more who we are in him, that's a gradual one. It's lifelong. It goes on and on. We continue to progressively be sanctified, growing in Christ-likeness, growing in holiness, pursuing him. We're walking in Christ. We're free to pursue him. We're free to follow Jesus. And it's because we've already identified with him. We've been made new. And we are completely in him. Somebody said, some dark character, it's not who I am underneath, but what I do that defines me. The dark person who said this. And there might be an element of truth to that. Okay, it was the Batman. All right, but for Christians, who we are is defined by our relationship with who we are in Christ. Amen. We've been made complete in him. We are full in him. We've been spiritually circumcised in him. We've been buried with him, raised to new life with him. It's not what we do that defines us, but who we are, complete in Christ. And now, what we do matters. Now, we live a life that brings glory to God. We do right by our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who we live for. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. And we pray, Lord, that there has been some level of understanding and edification and encouragement for our spirits this morning. And God, I pray that each of us would find our identities and our self-image and our definition of who we are more and more and more in our relationship, our saving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. He would truly be our all and in all. And God, as we continue to grow and meditate on your word, I just pray for great, great encouragement, Lord, that we would not be swayed by any thinking of this world, any worldly philosophies, God, any just even false teachings of other people claiming your name, but we would be faithful to Christ, his sufficiency in the revelation of his word. And by it, God, this church would just thrive and grow and be a light to this world. And many would come and see and trust, put their trust in the Lord our God. And we'll thank you for all the work that you will do in us and through us and for us this week. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.